The title of my sermonette today is All Nations. Last year, on the last great day, Hamas attacked Israel in a brutal invasion. They killed civilians, they took hostages, they pillaged the villages of Israel. And Hamas did this act of aggression and outright violence, intending to provoke the nation of Israel into a conflict. And they got what they asked for. This war, as we know, has escalated throughout the whole year, expanding to the north, and now even to the nation of Iran. We know from prophecy that wars around the world will continue to escalate, especially surrounding Jerusalem and the nation of Israel today. And it will become more and more brutal until it is so bad that Jesus Christ himself has to intervene to put an end to it. But the conflict and the distrust and the aggression that exists today between the nations around the world, using this as example between Israel and Hamas, it's just one example. Those conflicts will come to an end. It will happen. We have much to go through before that time, but we have something to look forward to. The plan of God will bring all nations together in alliance with one another, united under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Take a moment to imagine how all of the resources that nations spend today on defense and espionage and conflict and even just resources spent on competition. Imagine how those resources will be put to good use in a collaborative environment when they're united with one another under one singular purpose. Peace will prevail, and people will thrive once they understand the truth. This is a vignette, a little picture that I want to portray today, imagining what that time will be like when all nations do come together. What does that future time look like that we understand from prophecy? It is a stark contrast from what we see today. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 4 to open up. I think this is one of the most powerful passages of prophecy that we have in the Bible that gives us a glimpse into the future. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We often turn to this passage during the Feast of Tabernacles because it does depict that point in time of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ when wars and conflicts will come to an end. It paints a picture of how the weapons of war and the way of violence become absolutely abolished. Instead of the fighting that escalates between nations, it will be peace that proliferates. In World War II, Using another example from history, the United States and Japan were mortal enemies. It came to such a boiling point between these two nations that the United States, at the apogee of the war, dropped atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, leveling those Japanese cities, killing indiscriminately men, women, children, in a show of force. Looking at this adversity between the nations that came to that point, it can be difficult to imagine peace ever possibly existing at that between the nations at that point in time. That conflict between the United States and Japan was so bad that the United States decided to kill with the atomic bomb, the most powerful weapon in the world. That's what it looks like when war is at its worst, when resources are used for destruction instead of construction. When there is conflict instead of collaboration. But after the war, the United States invested to rebuild the nation of Japan. We wanted peace, and we put our money into it, our resources behind it, investing into peace. Japan, as a result, became a strong ally to the United States, sharing technology, becoming trade partners, strong trade partners, and even more, sharing business practices. These nations have helped each other propel forward. And this is a mere human example, right? This is not under the leadership of Jesus Christ. It is simply an example of how resources can be put together when peace is an underlying principle by which both countries, both groups of peoples, are motivated. Imagine what it will look like when there's an even greater purpose uniting the nations. In this example that we read from Isaiah, what is the common purpose of all the nations that are referenced there? It is the desire for the truth of God that they all have in common. That's what they want. That's what is motivating them. That is what propels them forward. They come together as all nations to the house of God to worship Him. They seek the law because they, like us today, want to work in His paths, want to walk in His paths as well. Turn with me to Zechariah 14, and we'll read there, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. It is not a pleasant day. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This does not depict peace. It does depict the moment in time when the conflict on the earth is so bad that Jesus Christ has to return. This violence here is unprecedented upon the earth. Jesus Christ will come to put an end to it, and we can see that as we continue in Zechariah, and I'll skip forward to verse 16 and read through verse 19. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to feast, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be a punishment, the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You point to that passage to any Christian outside of the Church of God, and they will say, "What is the Feast of Tabernacles?" And they don't really understand, but it's so clear that you need to keep the feast. This is something we are doing today, and it will happen in the future once people of all nations understand how important it is to keep. In this passage, we begin to see the dust settle after the wars come to an end when Christ returns. And we can see the attitudes of the nations beginning to change. We see that many will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles as we do, but it's not everybody yet, is it? There will be some who still are motivated by carnal ways, who are saying, "I don't need to keep that Jewish feast. That's not me. That's not for me. I'm a Christian." But it's a feast of God. That is what we are keeping. People are still people at this point in time, still physical, and it will take some change. It will take some time for the hearts and the minds of people to change. Some will simply not be ready at that point in time, but they will bear the fruit of their disobedience and the rejection of God. They will be suffering these plagues mentioned here. However, we can see the trend going in the right direction, can't we? Things don't change overnight, but people will be coming to keep the feast of all nations. Let's turn back to Psalm 86 and read verses 8 through 10. Psalm 86 and verse 8. "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." This shows a beautiful picture of the unity of nations worshiping the true God. Today, the nations are divided in their understanding of who God is. But in the world tomorrow, peace will prevail. When we look at the conflict that exists around the world today, it is quite disturbing because we know how ugly it is in the sight of God, and we know how it will escalate even further. Nations today are training their fighters to see each other as enemies, being so divided that they are motivated to kill. And even within our nations, propaganda motivates people to see others within their own boundaries as enemies. For what reason does this adversarial attitude prevail? From the Word of God, the Bible, we know that wars and fights result from selfish motivation, from covetousness, and for the lust of power, those things that Satan, the devil, tries to put into our hearts as human beings. That is what we have to resist. This is not what God wants, nor did he ever intend it. Fortunately for everyone, God has a much better plan that is in effect today, right now. And you are included into that blueprint. At the return of Jesus Christ, he will put an end to the violent ways of the nations. It will take some time, but eventually wars will cease. The weapons of man will become productive tools that bring about true prosperity. All nations will learn the truth under the leadership of Jesus Christ. All nations will worship the true God. All nations will be united by the same purpose, the very same purpose that unites us today. And that is what will proliferate around the world in the kingdom of God.